Well, now we come to our Bible reading, and it's on the screen behind me. This is from the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. You've been going through the book of Joel on Sunday mornings, last couple of Sundays. I think this is the third in the series. So we'll have a little recap for those of you who either weren't here or can't remember. So we will have a little recap, but first of all, our passage for this morning is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. If you have a Bible, you can read from your Bible, or it's on the screen behind me. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Amen. Wow. It's quite a reading. I've called this Making Sense of Pentecost According to Joel. If you've been coming to church for any length of time, you have probably heard that passage before. Where have you heard it? The book of Acts. Yes, book of Acts chapter 2. Book of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon those first early disciples, Peter gave an amazing sermon, and he quoted from this very prophecy that we've read. So, if we want to understand Pentecost, we need to understand why the Apostle Peter quoted from this prophecy. And you know, just let me remind you of a really important tip. Sometimes the Old Testament can be a little bit hard for us to understand because we are people from a completely different time, a completely different culture. And if you're a believer, you're part of the new covenant of Jesus, not the old covenant of Moses. So there are lots of reasons why we may find it quite hard to understand the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is best interpreted through the New Testament. So we need to look for clues to see how we can understand the Old Testament. Sometimes that can be a little bit tricky and might need a little bit of study, but sometimes it's very easy. And to understand Pentecost, to understand what Joel is saying, it's very easy because Peter says it's fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So you don't have to do very much study, but it's not very hard to understand. Peter says this prophecy is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. That's, if you want the reference, that's from Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. So, before we get into that, we need to understand what's gone before. Now, some of you will have been here for the last couple of weeks, and some of you haven't. And those of you who were here, I can quite understand, it's been very warm, and your brains might be a little bit foggy, you may not remember what you've already done. That's okay, I understand that. So, what you've already done is the first one was called the Day of the Lord. That was from Joel chapter 1 verse 1 right through to chapter 2 verse 11. And the idea that we see there, the Day of the Lord coming, is judgment for disobedience on the children of Israel. We don't know exactly when Joel was prophesying. He's one of those prophets, particularly the ones towards the end of the Old Testament, where we don't have an awful lot of information about Joel. Exactly what time period he was prophesying, but you know, there are a number of times when the children of Israel were disobedient and God brought them judgment for their disobedience, and that was known as the Day of the Lord. And then the next one last week was chapter 2 verse 12 on to 27, and this was a call for return to God. There'd been the judgment for their disobedience, but now there's repentance and restoration. So that's where we are in the book of Joel, the prophecy of Joel. That's where we are. There's been judgment for disobedience, but restoration and or rather repentance first, and then restoration. So now we come to this very famous passage about the Spirit of the Lord. Peter says, Acts chapter 2, verse 16, this, the events of Pentecost, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to quote exactly this passage with one very small change, which we'll come to in a moment. But what was it that actually happened? What are the facts of the day of Pentecost? We need to just recap on that to have a bit of an idea of what's going on. Well, Jesus had promised that he was going to send his Holy Spirit to his disciples. And through the Holy Spirit, he was going to be with his people forever, until the very end of the age, he says. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to remember, after the resurrection, there was a period of 40 days when Jesus was helping and encouraging his disciples. And then there was the ascension. Jesus returns to heaven, but he says, don't worry. Don't worry, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came just 10 days later. The disciples were gathered in an upper room, and there was wind and tongues of fire settling on the heads of the apostles as they received the Holy Spirit. Wind and fire, tongues of flame. And then they spoke in tongues, and it wasn't like we hear about tongues sometimes today. What happened was when Peter and the other apostles were preaching and teaching, all the people, all the visitors had come to Jerusalem for pilgrimage from all over the Mediterranean world, speaking different languages. As the apostles spoke, presumably in Aramaic, they heard in their own languages. Absolutely incredible. They heard in their own languages. So Peter preaches this amazing sermon, starting with the prophecy of Joel. And at the end, he gives a call for the people to come and repent and call on the name of the Lord, because our prophecy says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we'll have a little think about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. But 3,000 people were saved on that very day. 3,000 people were saved. So from a tiny group of about 120 people, they suddenly were 3,120, approximately. So that's the day of Pentecost. That's the actual events of the day of Pentecost. The one thing that Peter says differently in our passage, it says afterwards. So we need to say after what? Well, we'll have a little think about after what in a moment. But I want us to understand that if we go right back to the day of Joel, remember, we don't know exactly when it was, but certainly many hundreds of years before Pentecost. Certainly many hundreds of years. Joel is looking ahead to events. But we are looking back. So that helps us understand. We are looking back, okay? So we've got a different perspective to Joel. Joel is looking for a promise to come. A promise that was first fulfilled probably in his own day. There had been a very minor fulfillment when the people were restored and came back. But did they see these amazing events that Joel was talking about? No, they didn't. They didn't. There's no record of that anywhere in the Old Testament. But then there was another fulfillment that Joel was looking ahead to. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Jesus was ascended on high. And the Holy Spirit came. And we start to see some of these amazing events. It says there in verse 20, I will pour out my spirit in those days. But then we don't see all of the things. Did you notice in our reading it says, I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. That didn't happen. There were wonderful, wonderful events. There were the sound of the wind, always a symbol of the Spirit, and there were the tongues of fire, also a symbol of the Spirit. But those other events still didn't happen. So there's another fulfillment still to come. Okay, so a fulfillment in the day of Joel, when the people repented, a fulfillment at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, ascension, and actually the day of Pentecost, but one more to come. And you see how, as we go through the fulfillments, we see more and more of the prophecy fulfilled. But yes, this word afterwards. Well, after what? After what? Well, remember what you were just doing in previous weeks. There was judgment, repentance, and restoration. So, how does that fit with the day of Pentecost? How does that fit? Well, you know, there was a judgment just before, 50 days before, there was a judgment. Jesus was judged. Jesus was judged for our sin. Not for his own, he had no sin, but for our sin, Jesus was judged. And on the day of Pentecost, there was repentance and restoration. Peter called for it, and 3,000 people responded. So there was, just as Joel was prophesying, there was judgment for disobedience, fell on Jesus. All that we deserve fell on him. And then on the day of Pentecost itself, there was repentance and restoration. So, we're going to just cover this fascinating topic in 3 points. These are they. Point number one, Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit begins the last days. Okay, we'll cover that. Point number two, it's all about people. I'll explain that in a moment. And then finally, prophetic signs and wonders. Those strange things, blood and fire, moon turning to blood and so on. We'll see what that actually means. Prophetic signs and wonders. So, there we are. That's what we're going to cover. So, I'll leave that slide up on the screen so you'll know where we are. But first of all, Pentecost. P for Pentecost. Or P for pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting that Peter, in Acts chapter 2, he doesn't say afterwards. That's the only thing that he says differently. Here Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit." He says in the last days. He doesn't say afterwards. So Peter is making it clear that the last days started on the day of Pentecost. That's really helpful to remember. Sometimes we can get a little bit confused, and sometimes people talk about the last days meaning some usually slightly unspecified period immediately before the second coming. But that's not the way the Bible uses the term, and Peter is making it clear here. What he's saying is, there's been so much prophecy, all leading up to Jesus, all leading up to his death and resurrection, his ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, right now, on the day of Pentecost, that's been fulfilled. There's only one more thing that's got to happen in God's calendar. Huge number of things in human calendars. If you look at the history of the last 2,000 years, it's massive. So many things happen. But in God's timetable, there's only one more thing to happen. We're in the last days, only one more thing to happen. Jesus to come again and the last judgment. So we are in the last days, and we have been for 2,000 years. So what does this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost really teach us? Like, we're in the last times, but God is merciful. Why is it that it's been 2,000 years and counting? Nobody knows when Jesus will return. Could be today, could be a long, long time in the future. Sort of feels hard to imagine it'll be a long time in the future, but we don't know. That's the point, we don't know. And Peter himself, he tells us why it's been a long time. He tells us that it's because God is merciful. He wants everybody to be saved. The message goes out to all the whole world, and everybody has that opportunity of being saved. And Jesus will not return until the last one has come into the kingdom. We don't know who that will be or where it will be, but somewhere, somebody, a man, woman, boy, girl, will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it will finally be the end, and Jesus will return. And it feels like an enormous delay for us, 2,000 years, it's an awful long time. But God is merciful. Peter also reminds us that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. He's merciful. So what does that mean for us? What it means is we've got to take every opportunity of sharing this wonderful good news of Jesus, that it's still time to come and repent and be restored. It's still time. Still time. We need to be urgent about putting out the message there that Jesus is the Lord. He's the Saviour. He's the God-appointed Saviour. He took, in that judgment that we looked at very, very briefly, he took that judgment upon himself. And so by trusting in him, we can be saved. As Joel puts it, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's our message. We need to be urgent about it. People need to understand the end will come. The end will come. But, you know, we need to be ready. That's another key point, isn't it? If these are the last days, we've been given the Holy Spirit, that's the last key thing that's got to happen. We need to make sure that we are ready. People often spend a lot of time trying to discuss and debate about the last days, the end times. But, you know, the emphasis of the Bible teaching is on being ready. Look at Matthew 24. Jesus says, and we're going to look very briefly at Matthew 24 in just a moment. Very conscious of the time, but just a moment we will. But Jesus says, be ready. That's the point. We don't know when it will be. Be ready. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we are living well. Trusting in him each day. Whatever each day brings for us, we need to be ready. We need to be people full of the Holy Spirit. And you remember what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, don't you? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we need to be living each day until he comes again. And we need to remember this pouring out of the Holy Spirit is given to all the church, and it's there for, he is there rather, for essentially two reasons. We could expand this much more, but essentially two reasons. There is personal growth in holiness, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit being more and more prevalent in our lives. He gives us power. He gives us power. You know that list, I think it's nine, isn't it? Nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, maybe there's one or two that you don't find too difficult, but maybe there are also one or two that you do find difficult. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit, he empowers us. He helps us on our discipleship journey. And he also sends gifts. The Holy Spirit helps us with the fruit, but he also sends gifts. He gives gifts to the church to build the church up. Gifts are not given to us for our own benefit, so we big ourselves up. The gifts are given to the church to build the church up because it is the church of Jesus Christ. And so each one of us needs to be looking to see what are the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us. And then with his help, we need to be using them well. Using them well. The Spirit has been poured out, just as Joel prophesied, just as Peter said. The Spirit has been poured out. We are in the last days. We need to live well, and we can do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. So then, people, verses 29 and 32, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. That's great, isn't it? The promise to Abraham of there being blessing to all the nations is now fulfilled. Isn't that great? As Philip reminded us, there was a period of time when God's particular focus, that's not to say God wasn't working elsewhere in the world, of course, but God's particular focus was on the children of Israel. But we're not in that time anymore. Now there is blessing for all the nations, just as was promised to Abraham. And so the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people who have called upon the name of Jesus. Men, women, boys, girls, young and old, all races, all classes of people. There is no one who cannot receive the Holy Spirit if they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is amazing. No one is excluded. But there has to be the repentance and accepting the Messiah. Verse 32 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So yes, Joel is prophesying that. Peter repeats it. on the day of Pentecost. Read about that in Acts 2. Paul mentions it in Romans 10. It's a really important concept. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, to call on the name of the Lord, it doesn't simply mean to shout out the name of Jesus. That's not what it means at all. To call on the name of the Lord. Remember how the name in a Bible sense is really terribly important. It means to acknowledge and to understand and to accept and believe that Jesus really is Lord. He really is Lord. He really is the Saviour. He is the one who came and died in our place, who rose again victoriously, and is coming back again one day. And all, remember, it's men, women, boys and girls, young, old, rich, poor, from all the race, different races and tribes and tongues of the world, everybody who does that will be saved. Isn't that amazing? So, a second point, all people, just as was prophesied to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? All people. So, third point, prophetic signs and wonders. This is the bit that seems a bit strange. Now, a couple of things to understand. First of all, in prophecy and prophetic language, the prophets sometimes use all sorts of pictures and ideas and concepts that seem a little bit strange to us. And this idea of the sun turned to darkness and moon to blood, these are prophetic ways of speaking about enormous, really important spiritual events. And that's how the prophets speak. But we have had a similar language in the Bible later on in the New Testament, in Matthew 24, verse 29, for example, where Jesus is telling us to be ready for his coming. Jesus says, so Matthew 24, verse 29, he says, "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And it goes on in verse 30 and onwards. He says, that's when he comes again. So we can see what Joel is talking about. Remember that final fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. First fulfillment in the time of Joel. Second fulfillment when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And the final fulfillment when Jesus comes again. And there will be. We don't really know. We don't really understand. But amazing things will happen. Amazing things will happen. And we see similar language in the book of Revelation. An awful lot is said in the book of Revelation about incredible, I suppose we could call them, cosmic events. For example, Revelation chapter 6 verse 12 through verse 17, it talks about these things when it's the final judgment. And so the Apostle John, in his vision, he says, "I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, the whole moon turned blood red," just like Joel said, "and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." So there we are, there's all those cosmic events happening on the day of judgment. And then the Apostle John goes on, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called on the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?'" Who can stand it? These enormous galactic events will happen on that great final day of judgment when the Lord Jesus returns, as he says in Matthew 24. Who will be able to stand? And you see, there is all people again. In his vision, the Apostle John is seeing kings and generals and really important, mighty people, but also everybody else. All the ordinary people, slaves, free people, everybody else. Nobody can stand because of this terrible judgment, as Joel prophesied in the third and final fulfillment. Who can stand? Well, in the very next chapter, chapter 7 of Revelation, remember, originally there were no chapter divisions. They were added a long time later just to help us to find our place in the Bible. It's really helpful to have chapters and verses. But we also need to remember they weren't there originally. So following straight on from John seeing people saying, this is terrible, this is the wrath of the Lamb, who can stand it? They want to, they can't stand, they need to go and hide in caves, and even there they're not safe. So straight after that, in chapter 7, we see that a perfect number is saved, and then going on in verse 9, we need to understand what that number means. In verse 9, John says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. Too many people to count. From every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. So everybody on earth is worried about the terrible judgment, the wrath of God, and they can't stand. They're trying to hide under the rocks. But these people here, this great crowd of people who are worshipping the Lamb, too many people to count. What is their position? Are they sitting, kneeling? What are they doing? Somebody call it out. What are they doing?
Standing.
Standing. Thank you. That's standing. Isn't that amazing? Who can withstand the judgment of God? Only those who are saved by Jesus, who've called upon the name of the Lord and are saved. They're standing. Isn't that glorious? I think we want to just leave it there. Let me just wrap that up. What is Joel telling us about Pentecost? Well, just to recap then, there's the pouring out for the last times. It's for all people, and the prophetic signs and wonders. Yeah, they saw those to some small extent on the day of Pentecost. But that will all happen one day, still to come. And the decision for us is to stand or not to stand. We can only stand if we're trusting in Jesus and have called upon the name of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit prophesied by Joel, who came on all the believers on the day of Pentecost, he will enable us to trust in Jesus. He will enable us to walk the Christian life using our gifts that he's given us to do good. And he will also help us with his fruit to grow in our discipleship. What a wonderful God we've got.